Welcome to the ministry of First Reformed Church of Aberdeen, South Dakota. Our worship services begin at 9 o'clock every Sunday morning. Now we join Pastor Hank Bone as he brings God's Word.
So let us turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. A few weeks back, we were studying this portion in our Bible proficiency class, and I had said I was of a mind to preach a couple sermons from this. And so here we go. This is the first installment. I've entitled it King Asa's Reform. I'm going to begin with chapter 14, verse 1, but our text is really chapter 15, the verses 1 through 7. So Abijah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In his days, the land was quiet for 10 years. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he removed the altars of the foreign gods in the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him, and he built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said to Judah, "Let us build these cities and make walls around them and towers, gates, and bars while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side." So they built and prospered, and Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor. Then Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. And he came to Mareshah. So Asa went out against him, and they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zephah at Mareshah. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, "Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you. And in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let men prevail against you." So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled, and Asa and the people who were with him pursued them to Gerar. So the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover, for they were broken before the Lord and his army, and they carried away very much spoil. Then they defeated all the cities around Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they plundered all the cities, for there was exceedingly much spoil in them. They also attacked the livestock enclosures and carried off sheep and camels in abundance, and returned to Jerusalem. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in. But great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the lands. So nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you, be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." Beloved people of God, we call ourselves the Church of the Reformation, and yet the Reformation occurred over 500 years ago. So I pose this question: what does it mean to be a member of the Reformed Church in 2018? Well, a key point to remember is that God has called his people, since the fall of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise, to be reformers. Since sin entered the world and corrupted the heart of man, there has been an urgent need for reformation, both personally and socially. When we say the Reformed Church, what we mean is really the Reforming Church. We are to be busy transforming our lives and seeking to bring transformation to the society around us. That is God's intended purpose for us as His created image bearers. At one time, our country was oriented toward a God-centered goal. Christianity was underlying the foundation of everything. But it is sad to say that God is no longer in the hearts or upon the minds of a vast majority of people in our blessed country. We are a country who can no longer profess to follow the true God. We are without godly leaders in our government, and we are without godly law. That's not to say there aren't Christians in those places, but by and large, they function apart from directions from God. We must concede that humanism has won the battle for dominion in America during the 20th century. And we may despondently ask, how did this happen? But often we imply with such a question, how could God let this happen? The reality is that God's people rolled over in the last century and allowed the humanists to take control. The churches said, we must learn to live peacefully side by side with the world. They forgot the words of King Jesus, who said, we are to be in the world, but not a part of the world. And in one blind blunder, Christians turned their back on the responsibility and authority that God has given to the church to bring the nations under godly rule. Just as quickly, Satan and his forces have capitalized by subtly and aggressively seizing control and putting in place the educational machinery to enlarge and perpetuate their control, all the while seeking to carry out their true agenda, which is to wipe out the Church of Christ from the face of the earth. That has always been Satan's goal. The story we look at this morning reflects a similar time in the history of God's people. It is a time when a young man became king over Judah. It was a time when God's people had become so complacent in their responsibility as the covenant nation of God that they no longer served the true God. Religious toleration was the order of the day. False temples and evil idols polluted the promised land, while the altars of God crumbled in neglect. Intermarriage with the pagans had all but wiped out any hope of a faithful obedience on a national level. The land of promise and purity had become, in every respect, a pluralistic and polluted society. Judah and Israel had become bitter rivals, so that even the covenant people were no longer united as brothers. Tribal identity was elevated at the expense of national or covenantal unity. Enter Asa. Asa's father had been king of Judah. King Abijah is remembered for calling upon the Lord to win the battle when Jeroboam, king of Israel, was about to slaughter Judah's army. And God gave Abijah the victory. And that day, we saw Jeroboam defeated. God wrought vengeance upon Jeroboam as the Lord struck him, taking his life. However, within a very short time, we read that Abijah began to take to himself a multitude of wives. He fell to the temptations that had ensnared so many of the kings, like Solomon, drawn and enticed by the women of pagan gods. Israel's sons, constantly in the promised land, were overcome with the deceptive temptation that they could somehow obtain a worldly peace amongst the people who dwelt in Canaan. God's covenant people still ignorantly struggle today with the fact that the church is not to be of the world. We are called to be a distinct people who will not tolerate mixture with false worship in our lives or in our midst. And yet, so much in our life is shaped and patterned by the world. upon crossing the River Jordan, God had commanded that all those who did not worship God were to be crushed and destroyed in battle, cut off and put out of the promised land. They were to no longer have any influence upon what took place in Canaan. The church today is likewise given a similar command, a much broader command. We are to go making disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever God has commanded. We don't fight with swords and spears, but don't be fooled. We are in a war to purge the world of all false teachers and believers. Our call is to bring the whole world under the government and control of our King Jesus. And we do this by converting the enemy with the Word of God, a powerful two-edged sword that excises sin's hold on the soul while breathing life into the dead sinner. Converting the nations is our battle strategy, bringing all areas of life into conformity to the will of God, not by constraint, but willingly. That's the power of the gospel, that through the preaching of the word, God sends his Spirit to change the hearts. And the Bible says God makes us willing in the day of his visitation. We come with compassion. We come with love, proclaiming the words of life, seeking to turn those who are dead in trespasses and sins, that God might raise them up unto new life. That means we are not only to seek obedience to God by the individual, but even more so, every aspect of society, the home, education, work, and government, even our sports and recreations, are to be brought into conformity to service of God. It is not toleration we seek, but transformation. We look at Asa's early reforms because that's the very thing he did. The first 10 years of Asa's 41-year reign was a time of prosperity and peace. One of the first things he did was to build a great army numbering more than 580,000 well-equipped soldiers. He also built fortress cities in strategic locations. In short, he planned on protecting this peace by building an exceedingly strong military defense. One might ask, is this not showing a lack of faith in God? We read, and Asa built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make walls around them and towers, gates, and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. In our own history, we have seen both sides of this. We have seen an ill-equipped revolutionary army defeat a great empire in Britain. They had a dependence upon God in so doing. But then we've also seen a communist bloc of countries fall because of America building such a mighty military. And even today, America prospers in large, and they're a great influence around the world because of our military prowess and our military might. But I would say this, that we should put no confidence in that military might if we do so without a dependence upon God. This was not a lack of faith, but an exercising of faith by Asa. He believed God was giving Judah peaceful rest to ready the nation for conflict. It was the calm before the storm. Asa was using wisely the blessing God so graciously extended to them to ready Judah for service to the Lord. There's a second, even more amazing aspect to what Asa did that demonstrated the heart of a reformer. The idols were removed from the holy places. Altars, pillars, and the images of the goddess Asherah were broken down and destroyed. We can take this story and we can use it as a picture for us of the church, because Israel, the promised land to the Israelites, was church. Even as church to us today is not bound by borders, is not bound by buildings, but it is the gathering of God's people. And the church has responsibility to protect that which God has given to us, that which is a blessing. Now, we don't do it with fortified cities and weapons, armed military agents, but we do it with an army who is equipped with those weapons that God provides for us. And those weapons are primarily the Word of God. We defend the church. We promote the health of the church by living biblically. And that's what the reforming church is. A church continually seeking to humble itself and bring itself into submission in every area of life to God in His Word. Independence upon God, seeking to do God's will, seeking to sense God's presence in our life. There is a second, even more amazing aspect to what Asa did that demonstrated the heart of a reformer. The idols that were removed were replaced. For King Asa began to restore a standard of biblical righteousness in the promised land. He believed that by destroying the idols, that it would reform the idolaters rather than destroy them. He revived and he established pure worship, commanding the people to seek their God and to keep his law and commandment. His actions reflected a true heart of love, not just for God, but also for God's covenant nation, for his people. And God responded with a time of peace and prosperity. For us, King Jesus likewise comes with a heart of love for his people. He calls you back to your God and Creator. Jesus commands that we keep the law and that we do it. But while Asa could only change the society, our Lord changes our heart. King Jesus has the souls of men in his hand. He controls the very tongues of kings and presidents. Our Lord breaks down and destroys the sinful idols built upon our stony hearts. In their place, he creates new hearts, bringing true reformation to the soul, a peace that transcends our intelligence and transforms our very desire. And then the time comes when Asa's preparation is tried. As Judah is invaded by the mighty army of Zerah, the Ethiopian, on his march out of Egypt, 1 million men strong with 300 swift chariots. Egypt comes representing all the power of the world and the forces of Satan. The challenge now arises to Asa's faith. His valiant army outnumbered and the peace of the promised land in jeopardy. Would his army stand up to Satan's forces, or would they crumble in fear before this worldly power? King Asa had well prepared during Judah's time of peace, not only his forces, but particularly his spiritual trust. What is it we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 11? We read, Asa cried out to the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. Asa knew from Israel's history that their greatest victories came when the sovereign power of God was most revealed in the circumstances. Asa remembered his father Abijah's request when surrounded by Jeroboam's army, and that God had brought a great victory. The heritage of God's people is one of a great victory against overwhelming odds when they let God go before them in that victory. The Christian life, likewise, is one of victory from start to finish. Satan insists on repeatedly waging war only to see God victorious time and time again, short-circuiting every sort of attack Satan brings. Just when Satan thought he had overthrown the prize of God's creation by instigating the sin of Adam, believed he had utterly destroyed God's plan, the promised seed is revealed as the curse to Satan's attempt. By the fall, the road was paved for the Son of God to come into the world, born of a woman, to be the object of obedience and faith. The position that Satan thought he had just secured as the head over all fallen creatures slipped away. Now Satan comes with an apparently mighty and invincible army to destroy Judah, destroy the line of the promised seed of the Christ, to once again put to an end God's plan. But God is with the smaller force of Judah. Asa goes out from his fortress cities to meet the army of the Ethiopian head on. This was a pure act of faith. You have to see that. A pure act of faith on Asa's part. The normal course would have been to stand protected behind the rock walls of the cities. But Judah was going to be protected by the arm of the Lord God of Israel. God would fight amongst Judah's ranks and give them the battle. Asa's faith was tested, and Asa went forth in that faith. Amazingly, to all but God's people, Zerah's army is cut down to the point that it would never again be a force to fear. Satan's strategy again thwarted. Instead of a fear of Satan's worldly ranks and power, we read in verse 14 that it states that the fear of the Lord came upon all of the nearby pagan cities, which then fell to Judah. Satan came seeking that which belonged to God, and he ended up losing territory that he had already claimed as his own. But this is just another skirmish in the battle between principalities and powers of this world against our sovereign God. This is a battle in which the victory has now been proclaimed in the resurrection of King Jesus. The outcome of the war was sealed from the beginning, but in these last days, God's forces are to stay on the offensive. No longer are we to sit in Canaan behind fortified cities. The earthly walls of Jerusalem were turned to dust so that God's army would no longer hide from its worldwide campaign. The church is to be on the move, subduing all in the final territory of Satan's realm. What does it say? It says that the gates of hell will not prevail against the people of God. It is Satan behind the walled cities now, but his gates will crumble. The church is to be on the move. The devil has been bound by the power of the gospel, which now has free course and effect in the hands of the people of God. The sad thing is that the church around us in America has been too long on R&R. We have taken ourselves so far out of the battle that we have failed to see the war around us. And so we look to Asa's warning from God. You see, King Asa, too, is confronted with this temptation. He now leads the triumphant Judah army home to Jerusalem with their exceedingly great spoils from the war. The general attitude is that peace is secured. No more worries. It's time to sit back and enjoy some fresh figs with a wineskin under a cool olive tree by the quiet waters. God is happy with us now. All is good. But the Spirit of God comes upon Azariah, the son of Oded. God sends the prophet out to shake Asa from this overconfidence. There is more work to be done. What you have done is good, but it is not enough. The Reformation has just begun, and it must continue. The threat of outside enemies has been removed. It's now time to refocus on the even greater threat by a more subtle enemy that lurks within the promised land, within the hearts of the people. Azariah reminds Asa that God will continue to bless Judah as long as they continue in covenant faithfulness. That it is God alone that you are to seek and serve, and that as long as you strive to honor him, God will bless you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. You, Judah, now rejoice in your victory by the hand of your God, but apostasy can lead to the removal of my faithful protection. God goes on to stress that the natural tendency of Israel has been to time and time again forsake the true God, their deliverer. We read in chapter 15, verse 3, for a long time. It's better understood in terms of the fact that not only has Israel fallen into this pattern in the past, so clearly testified to in the book of Judges, but this pattern will deepen even more in the future. The prophets of God in Israel often found God's word rejected, and they were cast into prison for bringing the word of the Lord. And because of this, God at times withdrew his prophets, which is to withdraw his word from Israel, which is to remove life in God from their midst. Thus, often there were no teaching priests in the land, only those who practiced the outward form of the rituals. God would later condemn Judah and her priests. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also forget your children. A continual need for reformation is set before Asa. For a long time points also to a year 1517. When God raised up a young monk named Martin Luther, who nailed 95 charges of error by the church to the cathedral door in Wittenberg. The priesthood had evolved into a social fraternity which enslaved the people in superstitious darkness, teaching ritual and tradition in the place of truth. The people were consumed for a lack of knowledge under the control of the Roman Catholic Church. But God sends a prophet for the 16th century who would change the course of history once again and shed new light on Satan's dark treachery. With Rome's corruption exposed, a new Protestant movement formed which once again pursued God through truth and obedience. The corrupt world felt the influence of these men and women driven by desire to live righteously in all areas of their lives. The face of the earth was changed. For a long time, points also to 2018, as we find ourselves in the dark pit of humanism dominating every corner of our society, infiltrating the church, permeating the very character and thinking of most Christians. There is a famine of the word, a life-choking ignorance of truth. The world and the church are both infected. With all of the learning and education in America today, amazingly, there is little grasp and intimacy of the truth of God, or even of information. The information highway has been congested to a crawl. Life has been made too easy for the church in the 21st century. We come home from work, and we flip on the TV and we watch things that fly in the face of everything God commands in his word. People have become so recreation oriented that whenever they get together, their time is spent on sports, hobbies, or work. As God's people, we must ask ourselves a question. What do we fill our brains with? The righteousness of God? Or is it the things of the world? When was the last time you had friends over and spent the evening talking about the Bible? When was the last evening that you and your family spent reading the Word of God together? How often do you find yourself reflecting upon the things of God in such a way that you are meaningfully spending time in God's presence? Or are you limiting yourself to the 5-minute table devotion at best? Now contrast this to the amount of time you spend watching the TV. How many of you will spend an hour or two browsing the internet, Twitter, or Facebook every day, but can only find enough time to hurriedly read a chapter from the Bible? And you say, but Pastor, I just don't get anything out of my reading. It just doesn't make much sense to me. And you know what? That's not surprising. God says, seek me. Seek me with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. Does that describe the level of effort you put forth as a God-fearing Christian? What do you put your greatest effort, your best time into? A famine of the word results when the people fail to know God's word. Psalm 119, verse 10 says, with my whole heart have I sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. How familiar are you with God's word? Are you to hide it on the shelf in the study? Are you to carry it by your side? It says hide it in your heart. And that means that you are to be so intimate with it that even when you don't have your Bible with you, you should be able to cite key parts of it. That its word should be upon your mind and it should be the meditation of your heart. We say the courts need to start applying godly, righteous justice, and yet we ourselves know little more of God's law than the Ten Commandments. And I'm just as guilty of these weaknesses as you. I'm a product of this generation just like you. But it's time that we stop making excuses and start wholeheartedly seeking God's face. You know, when we actually apply ourselves to God's word and reading God's word and studying God's word, it's enjoyable, isn't it? It's fascinating to sit and to talk about God's word. And yet, so often we find it so difficult. God says in verse 4, but when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. Wow. God is faithful to his promise. They had neglected God. They had turned and walked away from God. They didn't have time for God. The world was of more importance to them. But in the time of their trouble, they turned to God and God found them. God had never abandoned them. God is faithful to his promises. You know, we live in dark and troubled times in which we must act now for the sake of our children and our grandchildren. When a nation forsakes God, verses 5 and 6 tells us that God brings great vexations upon all the inhabitants of the land. And we see this in full swing in our country today as God's truth has been displaced, has been replaced by the so-called wisdom of man. The result has been confusion and turmoil and panic over the collapse of every major area of society. We have violence on the streets. We have people being attacked eating breakfast in the restaurants. We have professors that are pouring out propaganda rather than educating students. It is an amazing thing to see how far we have fallen. There is a shortage of teaching priests and righteous laws in our land. Thus, God has not only forsaken us, but has brought major turmoil to vex our spirits until we repent. As God's people, we must seek to bring a biblical influence into every area of our society. The Reformation must come first in our own hearts. You know, we cannot demand righteous law by our leaders until we first understand and hide that lawfully in our own hearts. When the church commits to reforming society like King Asa did in his day, which begins with seeking the Lord personally, then we will begin to see changes in society around us. It begins with one individual taking responsibility. It spreads to the way priorities are set in the home. It reaches out into the way one runs their business. Then the political involvement, which seeks to establish godly rule in our country. The church has not been consistent enough. There have been efforts. There has been focus. There have been those things that we do where we're seeking to be obedient to God. But overall, the church in large is consumed with its own interests and not the interests of God. It is never too late for a reformation, though. In fact, the world, when it is in those darkest times, is at those very times it is ripe for reform. That is when the gospel is needed most. This will only happen, though, if God's people rise up and set about the task to truly take God's word into the nations and teach them all things whatsoever God has commanded. We seek to bring all things into conformity to the will of God under the rule of King Jesus. But it begins with Christ ruling here in our own hearts first. Amen. Let's rise for prayer. Father, we look at your word and we see how throughout history you have been faithful to your people. You gather your people. They become a large nation. They become people who are greatly blessed and at times are rejoicing to worship you with all their heart and soul and mind and strength. And yet it seems to wane. It seems to lose its pizzazz. And the people begin to wander. And they begin to become attracted back into the things of the world. And the world begins to creep into the church, into the people of God. And the two become obscure in the way that you can so clearly define the two. But you call us in your word to be a people who love you, who seek you first. And that the love of the world is not the love of God. So, Father, help us to see clearly the issues that are at stake, not only in the world that surrounds us, not only in the country that we live in, but, Father, more importantly, that we would see the issues within our own heart, within the commitments we make and the priorities that are dear to us. Father, we thank you that you do provide for us. And yet, Father, we also recognize we are dependent upon you for our provision. And so we pray not only material blessing in provision for our daily lives, but we pray even more for that spiritual provision that awakens within us that deep sense, love, and desire for the things of God, that we might walk in your ways in a way which is well-pleasing in your sight. Because, Father, it is our deepest desire to sense your presence and your goodness unto us. And so, Father, help us to draw nigh unto you, to draw near to your presence, that we might seek you with our whole heart and mind and soul and strength. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.